If you have access to the Word of God, would you take the time to open it now with me to Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus speaking. We've come to the conclusion now, or the concluding verses, of the message to the church at Laodicea. This is the last in the series of seven. And Jesus says in verse 20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." When we look at the scripture, you see here the image, if you will, of one standing outside the door and knocking. There are some things that are evident. I know you've heard the story about the fellow, the reasoning behind the way the picture was painted. When the guy painted a picture of this scene, shows the Lord standing outside a door and rapping on the door with his knuckles, but there's no doorknob on the door. There's no latch on it. And somebody tried to correct him and said, you forgot that. And he said, "No, I didn't." He said that door can be opened only from the inside. And so it is. Your heart's doors for you to open or to keep barred. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." If you've ever gone to somebody's door and knocked on it, this may seem a little elementary, but you're the one that went to the door and knocked. You sought that door. You went to that address. You went to the door. You knocked on it. The guy inside did not. Let's lay a myth to rest right now, shall we? There are those who believe that everybody seeks for God in their own way. There is a difference, my friend, between seeking the God of the Bible and trying to find a reason to continue to live, looking for some supreme being or higher power, some causality for existence. That's a hunger that every man shares. Our culture and the civilization in which we live has tried to, with humanism, supply the answer. The highest thing is man. The only God is man. That is the basis for the religion. And my friend, it is a religion. It's interesting. When the term humanism was first coined, it appeared in the dictionary as a religious thought that man was. It's interesting. In an effort to camouflage its religious nature, those who hold to humanism made such a ruckus that the dictionary no longer defines humanism as a religion or a system of religious thought, but it fulfills the same broad parameters of definition of what a religion is. The only difference is humanism is the one religion that is unabashedly crusading in our public schools. It's interesting. The very people that scream the loudest about the necessity for the separation of church and state are the most vociferous proponents of humanism. It is a religion. And it is being forwarded and propagated by taxpayers' dollars in contravention to the establishment of a religion, as the Constitution forbids. We've talked about the idea of separation of church and state before. Thomas Jefferson, who is often branded as the father of separation of church and state, used the terminology one time in a private letter. It does not appear in the Constitution. And there are people who scream bloody murder. Of course, it's there in the Constitution. No, it is not. It simply says that Congress shall make no law establishing a religion. Our forefathers had come from Europe, where there were state religions. Religions that had been supported by and sanctioned by the government. It was the official religious arm of the government. And our founding fathers said, we'll not have that here. Freedom of religion, If you want to believe that in order to get to your version of heaven, you have to go out and howl at the moon every 30 days, that's your prerogative. You're free to do that. But freedom of religion is not the same as freedom from religion. The media and the liberals who control the media, the people who support the American Civil Liberties Union and organizations, people of the American Way, groups like this want you to believe that you're not supposed to have religion. You can't pray in a public place if it's state or government-controlled property. That's a violation of separation of church and state. That is a lie. And I don't know why people believe it, other than the fact that, like Goebbels, that's Hitler's minister of propaganda leading up to World War II and throughout World War II, made the statement, if you tell a lie, tell it big. If you tell it big enough, loud enough, often enough, the people will believe it. And the liberals of today have picked up on that same baggage. They're beating on the same drum. And unfortunately, people are as stupid today as they were in World War or the pre-World War II Germany. It's unbelievable to a thinking individual, to a man of sane thought. Why would anybody repeat that ugly period of history? Why would anybody fall for that same philosophical gambit that betrayed a generation to world war? But here it comes again. Same philosophy, same methodology. Big lie, shout it loud enough, tell it often enough, and people will begin to believe it. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, notice please who takes the initiative, it's not man, it's God. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice," notice it is universal, the invitation, anyone. "If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Notice please it takes an act of the will on the part of the man. He didn't say, if you hear him, if any man hears my voice and hollers, "Come on in." Doesn't do that. He doesn't say, if any man hears my voice and hunkers down and pretends not to be there, "I'm going to come in anyway." Doesn't do that. You have to open the door. You must open the door. It is an act of your will, your volition. I will, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Note, please, what's being said here. You open the door, I'll come in. I will sup with him. Now, what does that mean? If I eat with you, if I eat with you, where am I? Note, please, in the setting here, I'd be in your house. Now, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, it's obvious right from the get-go here that Jesus comes in into this individual's life, into his home, and eats with him, sups with him. But how do you explain the further concluding four verses, "and he with me"? I think it's fairly obvious. He'll come in and sup with us here, but when we sup with him, if you eat with me, you're putting your feet under my table. If I eat with you, it's going to be at your dinner table. There's a change in locations here, friend. He comes in here. You invite him in here. That's all well and good. He'll sup with you here. Supper. Time of fellowship. Time to talk. Time to look back over the day and evaluate how things have gone. Time spent in fellowship and communication with those closest to you. I'll come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. That's future tense. We'll sit down with him in the New Jerusalem. We'll sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb, as it's referred to. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, if any woman, if any young man, if any young woman, if any child will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh, verse 21, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He said, my goodness, that chair is getting awful crowded. Don't go there. We're talking about position of authority. We're talking about seat of authority. He that overcometh, notice the ETH, it is an ongoing procedure, an ongoing process. He that overcomes what? Overcomes what? If you look back through at the messages to these seven churches, you will see this principle of overcoming. Here is a problem in the church at Ephesus. He that overcometh, and does what? Repents and restores himself to that first love. He that overcometh gets right with God. That which was blameworthy in these evaluations, these individuals overcome these things and continue to overcome them. Here in this last church, in the Laodicean church, he points out that they are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. They've got a problem here. It's a spiritual problem. He that overcometh, ETH, he that is presently overcoming and continues to overcome, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. And once again, verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You see, my friend, this is not something that you can relegate to a past era. This is not something that you can shrug off and say, well, that's not for us today. That was for those churches a long time ago. Things are different now. It's amazing to me how many people are so arrogant, and it is arrogance, pride, almost to the point of stupidity. People who will look at the Bible and say, well, you know, I don't agree with that. It conflicts with my worldview of things, and I just can't. And you're faced with a problem. You either correct your view or you reject the Bible. That's the only way it can be. If, for instance, and we'll digress here just a moment in the remaining moments we have, if you have a Bible before you, and you turn to the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, let's go, please, to chapter 4. I'm sorry about the noise that turning the pages make, but my Bible's very close to the microphone. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God is quick, that is, alive, it's active, energetic. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. And it goes on, but wait a minute. You realize you're just given a reason why most people don't like to read the Bible? Because the Bible shows them for what they are. It reveals their motives, the thoughts and intents of the heart. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3 ends here, and on the next broadcast, we'll pick up our study in Revelation chapter 4. Join me then.